Let's read Luke 11 and verse 28 together before Derek comes. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. You may be seated.
For 3 weeks, I want us to walk through a little series. One observation that I made working in the high school here in our area is, I don't know if you knew this or not, but most young people don't even really watch normal, regular television anymore. They watch Netflix and other things like that, and they love these mini-series. Maybe you like them already, too. And so I thought we would walk through Luke chapter 15, verse 11 through 32, over 3 weeks. And within that 3 weeks, look at this overarching Christ Fellowship production. You ready? This is not A&E. This is not HBO. This is not Netflix. This is a Christ Fellowship production in a 3 week series called this, The Story of Three Sons. The story of three sons, and if you like, one father. Now, what you're going to find in this three-part series on the story of three sons and a father is the heart of a loving father. You're going to see that even today. You're going to see it for 3 weeks, but you're going to see the heart of a loving father. And I hope by seeing the heart of a loving father that it draws you to his heart. Second, you're going to see the heart of three different sons. Today, we're going to look at one in particular, and you're going to see that the son that we're going to see today, his heart was far from his father, which is why he did what he did, which is always why any person does what they do. The externals and the actions are just an indication of what's going on in our hearts. And so you're going to see this morning that this son that we're going to look at primarily today, his heart was distant from his father. His heart was cold toward his father. In fact, he brings shame to his father. And you're going to see how the father responds to that by the time we get to the end of these verses. And so you can turn in your Bible or you can take out the outline that I provided for you. And we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 15, verse 11, but we're only going to make it to verse 24 today. And so would you stand with me as we even just read this passage and then pray and then get started in seeking to understand it better. So Luke chapter 15, look at verse 11 with me. And Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. And no one gave him anything. But he came to himself and said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. And they began to celebrate. Let's pray. Oh God. Thank you for your great mercy to us. And I pray that if there's anybody here today who has not come home to you as Father, would you do the work in their hearts that only you can? And Lord, for those of us who have come home and have been enjoying your happiness and your joy and your good gifts and above all you and the robes that you have provided for us and the rings and the shoes and the life and the home and the family. Oh God, warm our hearts to an even greater degree and make us even more a kind of people who from the heart seek to see the lost saved, the lost found, the dead made alive through you, Jesus, and by the power of your Spirit. So even this morning, Holy Spirit, give life and power and help us to understand and see wonderful things from your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. There was a father, and he had two sons. And I'm sure, in fact, you can tell from the story, that he loved those little boys. I mean, think back with me before they got older. There was times, I'm sure, in the Israeli deserts that he would have taken his sons camping. And maybe around the fire, he would have gathered with his two little boys, one older, one younger. We'll learn more about the older son in the weeks to come, but today we're going to look at the younger son. And the father, with joy, would get around the campfire, and they would build it, and they would eat together, and they would laugh together. And above everything else, the father wanted his son's hearts to be given to him, even as his heart was given to them. And by the way, that's what a good dad does. Good dads do more than just provide, although they certainly do that. Good dads love their children, and they spend time with them, and their heart is engaged with them. And you're going to see the example of a good father in this story. But tragically, and it is tragic that the youngest son grew up. And the older he got, the more his heart turned away from his dad, from his father. And he got to the place where he'd forgotten about his dad. And the only person that he cared about was himself and sin. And he'd forgotten what his dad had taught him, that the fleeting pleasures of sin are miserable. And they only last for a moment. And they're like a vapor. And his dad taught him that. And I'm sure his mother taught him that. And he learned that in the temple and in the synagogue. But he was so enamored by the things of the world. And he was a slave to his own passions and desires. And rather than loving the father, he wanted the father's things. And so, in a terribly shameful manner, this little boy, this son, had the audacity to go to his dad and say, he didn't say it, but the implication was, Dad, I wish you were dead because I don't really care about you. All I want is your money. All I want is what you can give me. In fact, why don't you do this, Dad? Just give me my inheritance now. Since it doesn't look like you're going to die anytime soon, Just give it to me so I can go and live my own life in my own way, in my own place. Shaming his dad. I don't know what was going on in the dad's mind. I mean, son, don't you love me? Everything I have is yours. Why? And the shame he must have felt, because a father deserves the honor of his children. I mean, he'd provided, he'd protected, he'd been there for them. And yet now all the son wants is his stuff. All the son wants are things. All the son wants is his inheritance and money. And so the dad says, because the dad knows that to get his son's heart, he needs to do more than just control him. That's hard, isn't it, parents? I mean, you can only control your children so much. And there's a place for that, right? There's a place for good, loving discipline and instruction. But there's going to come a day, and it happens for everybody. There comes a day when you can no longer control your children. You have to let them make their own choices and decisions. And oh, how you pray and long that they'll make wise ones and good ones, but you can't do anything about it. Ultimately. And so the father, allowing the son's will to determine his future, says, okay. And so he has to liquidate his assets. The father was a wealthy man, which is interesting. He was a wise and godly man who had stored up wealth, not just for himself, but for his children. I think of the Proverbs that says, a wise and godly man leaves an inheritance for his children and his children's children. And this man was a godly, wise man. And you know what? It just shows you that you can be an excellent father. You can be a tremendous dad. And still, at the end of the day, your children will make their own decisions. Because they have a will. And so just because a child, a son, becomes rebellious doesn't mean the father has done wrong. In fact, in this case, the father was a godly and righteous man. And so he says, fine, and he sells some of his property and he liquidates his assets because all the son wanted was cash and whatever he could possibly get in a U-Haul maybe. And so the son gets all the money from his dad and he says, I'm going to take the U-Haul, and maybe it was a camel, but something like this in the first century. And he says, I'm going to pack it up and I'm going to go to the far this country I can go to because I care nothing about you, Dad. I only want your stuff, and I'm going to try to get away from you and your shadow. Now, we know this ultimately, right? The son is trying to get away from God. He's trying to get away from God. Where are you going to go to hide from God? You're going to go to a faraway country where he doesn't know anything about it? A country he didn't create and make? But you know what sin will do? And listen to me, especially if you're younger. Sin will make you stupid. You're going to see the story of a stupid son. And I'm just telling you, if you fall asleep already, listen to me, especially if you're young. Sin will make you stupid, and if you allow it to control you, you will get stupider and stupider, if that's even a word. And it is a downward spiral of tragedy. You know why? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25 says this. Just listen, it's on your outline. The fleeting pleasures of sin do not last. They don't. They're fleeting. Oh, give me more and more. And more, and less satisfies you, and you need more of that, and more of this, and more of that, and it leaves you bankrupt, it leaves you empty, and everything you could pack in the U-Haul of your life, and everything that you thought would bring joy and happiness will leave you on the side of the road in a ditch, and the life of your U-Haul will crash. You might last 50 years if you're good. But eventually, you cannot cover up the shame and the guilt and the sorrow and the misery and the loneliness of a heart that is filled with self-worship and sin. Some only make it a year. Some make it 10. Some make it 90. But eventually, you will lose everything. And so the little boy gets his way and he goes off. And for a while, he's living it up, man. This is great. This is a wonderful party. God, I had to have a curfew. Yes. And we know later in the story, we won't read it this week, we'll get to it next week, but he finds lots of women. Oh, wow. And so he goes to all the prostitutes. He spends all his money. This is great. Look at all this pleasure. And I'm sure he's drinking and smoking. I mean, this is the story. We're going to see three sons eventually over this series, but today you're going to see a rebellious son. In the weeks to come, you're going to see a religious son, and then you're going to see another son that I'll tell you about later. But whether you're rebellious or religious, the real issue is your heart, because you're going to find that both of those sons' hearts were not engaged with God. And we can tend to think that just the rebellious son's heart is not engaged with God, but you're going to see in the weeks to come that it's also the religious, but we'll get there. So this rebellious son, he's living it up in debauchery, and everybody back home knows, and they're hearing stories, and oh, God, did you see the YouTube video? And he was, oh, it was crazy. And if you looked at his Facebook page and all the pictures, I mean, this is no surprise. He's not trying to hide anything like the religious son we'll talk about. The rebellious son doesn't care what you think. I mean, his shirt says, party animal. I mean, you can smell it on his life. I mean, he smells like the stench of moral corruption, but he doesn't care. And as long as the money lasts, he's good. And as long as the money's last, he's got friends around him. Oh, but what happens when the money's gone? Because he only got a third of the property and the inheritance from his father. That's all he was due as the second-born son. The first-born son got two-thirds because he would continue on the legacy of the family, and the second son would only get a third. And even if it was a lot, let's just say it was comparable to $1 million. $1 million doesn't go a long way. Ask these famous athletes, ask these wonderful actors, ask these tremendous businessmen who make it big, because the fleeting pleasures of riches will not last. In fact, the more sin has control of your soul and you worship yourself, the quicker it goes. And so eventually it runs out. And he's got nothing left. But I guess he's got his health, at least to some degree, for a while. And he hires himself out. And he finds this Gentile, this non-Jewish man who, well, he owns pigs. And you know what Jewish people thought about pigs, right? They're unclean animals. And we certainly don't eat bacon and sausage and pork chops. No. Those were unclean animals. And so we don't even eat those things, much less spend our time around them and hang around them. And so this younger son hits rock bottom finally. And all he knows to do is to find somebody. Hey, can you give me a job? Can you give me some work? I don't know, maybe it's temp work. And he goes out and he gets a job. And the man says, yeah, go work with my pigs and feed them in the slop pile. And there he is. And this little Jewish boy, he's probably not little anymore, he's a teenager or beyond, he's sitting in the middle of a pigsty, and he's feeding them pods. Now, pods, these were carob pods, probably. You're saying, like, what's a carob pod? I showed you a picture of it. A carob pod was like, you know, peas in a pod. Like, and they're not even edible for human beings. The digestive system of the human can't really handle them. You can actually use them, people say. If you grind them up, it's like a chocolate substitute. Looks like cocoa mix or whatever there. Eventually, the son gets so hungry, his stomach is gnawing at him because there was a famine in the land. Not only did his money run out, But now there's natural disasters that are outside of his control too, because there's some things that you can't even control no matter how much money you got. And so because the famine came upon that country, he had not eaten in a while, and so he's looking at the pods that he's feeding the pigs, and he's like, I wish I could just eat those. Now just think where he's gone. He's gone from an honored son in the house of a godly, wealthy, wonderful man who knew the one true God. And now he's looking for food, and the text says this. Go back and read it carefully. The text says, no one was there to give him anything. Where'd all his buddies gone?
Hey, man, let's go party tonight, man. We're going to go party tonight. We're going to party tonight, man. It's going to be an awesome party. Party's going to be awesome, man. I love you forever. We're going to be blood brothers forever, man. We're going to be.
Where are they now? Oh, they were just using him. Okay. They were just using him like he was using his dad. Okay. You figured this out, right? You will either love people or you will use people. It's all an issue of the heart. Listen to me. The son was using his dad. And the friends that he had in this faraway land were using him. A person who doesn't know God and whose heart's not engaged with God doesn't even know how to love. And any inkling of love that they have is just a reflection of the fact that they're made in the image of God, and by God's common grace, there's inklings of love. But it won't last. Ultimately, it won't last because you don't even know how to love unless you know the love of God, which is a selfless, giving, caring, sacrificial love. That even when you have nothing to offer me, I still give you everything. Like the father in the story, which we'll come back to. So none of his friends are there anymore. They're gone. And he has nothing. And finally, after hitting rock bottom and trying everything he could to save himself. That's what it is. Whether you're rebellious or religious, it is an attempt to save yourself. Religion, I won't even get ahead, that's part two. Rebellion, as weird as it might sound, is itself a religion. It's a different kind. It's the kind that says, I want freedom. I want joy. I want pleasure. I want salvation. And I think that salvation comes through self-pursuit and sin. That's my savior. I feel so bad about life and it's miserable back home with my parents. And so I'm out of here and I'm going to find heaven. I'm going to find life. I'm going to find purpose and meaning. It's an attempt at salvation. Some of you have tried it, haven't you? Some of you are tempted right now to try it. And could I just say, don't buy the idea that if you've never tried it, then you don't know about it. And so I just want to give it a try. Listen, can we save you hours and years and decades of misery? Don't try it. Who in here would say, I've tried it, and you would just tell the people around you, don't try it. Don't try it. We don't learn through experience only. We learn from God. You don't have to experience something to know it. You look to God and you learn truth. And so he finally comes to his senses. You remember, sin makes you stupid, but grace makes you wise. And that's what made him wise, right? In his mind, it was all in his mind. It was all in his heart. No matter what was going on around him, the real issue was in his heart and in his mind. And finally, though sin had made him stupid, the love of his father brought him sanity. Because he remembered, I'm sitting here, I have nothing to eat, but my father's servants three meals a day. What was I thinking leaving that man, that home? And so the love and the provision and the grace and the compassion of his father, even in his misery, brought him sensibility. And he said, fine, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do this. I'm just going to go back to my father. And I'm going to tell him, listen, I don't even deserve. That's huge. I don't even deserve to be your son. Just let me be your slave. I'll be a servant. That's what I'll do. I'll go back to him. And so he says, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. He probably didn't kick the pigs, but he gets up out of the pigsty. And he goes back. Now, here's what's interesting. Because he was a long way off. Oh, God, raise up dads like this. God, raise up dads whose hearts are engaged with their children and their wives and people who don't just walk through life like zombies. He was waiting for son. From a long way off, he looked down the road. He was looking down the road and he sees the boy who had brought him such shame. Like this, put yourself in the shoes of the father. Have you heard from your son lately?
No, I haven't.
Where's he working? Is he going to school now? Somebody told me they saw something on Facebook. Have you heard from him recently? Shame, shame, shame. But despite that, the sun's coming down. Now, here's the real kicker. You ready? This is huge. Don't miss this. This is on your outline, actually. This is huge. This will be an indication. I'm just trying to help us. This will be an indication of where your heart is today. You ready? How do you think this blank should be filled in? Look at it. When the lost and rebellious son came home, the father was waiting for him with, I'm not going to tell you what's there, with what in his heart? You could fill in the blank with a lot of things, right? The father could have been waiting with, next time I see that boy, I'm going to strangle him. He could have been filled with anger. He could have been filled with bitterness. Like if he comes home, he's going to have to work his tail off to get things right with me because I gave him everything and he blew it. Or he could have just been unforgiving. His heart could have been filled with unforgiveness. I could never forgive him these things. I mean, all the shame he's brought me with my, I can't. Can't even get over it. No way. He could have been filled with bitterness, anger. But the way you fill in the blank here is an indication of what's in your heart. So before we even look at what was in the father's heart, this is my question. What is in your heart in relationship to people like this? Do you tend to look down on them and see yourself as superior? We'll see that was the view of the religious son in the weeks to come. How do you see them? Especially if it's personal. They've personally hurt you. Now, here's a key point. The son has come to repentance. The son has come to his senses. He's acknowledged his sin, and he recognizes that it's not just against his earthly dad. It's against God. And so he's come to this place of repentance, and he's coming back home. And how do you respond when people are broken over their sin and they're repenting? When your spouse has done something tragic to you and they've hurt you deeply, how will you respond when they ask you to forgive them and they're broken? You're going to leave them? You're going to forsake them? You're going to let the bitterness come alive? What are you going to do? Well, here's what the Father does. This is huge. You ready? What's in your heart? Here's what. Compassion. Oh God, help us to be a people of grace and a church of grace and holiness. For some reason, these two things get pitted together. You can't be holy and righteous and loving and compassionate at the same time. And the truth is, yes, you can. Because here we see a father who was righteous and holy and godly and compassionate and merciful and kind and gracious. So much so that when he sees his son coming down the road, he doesn't just wait for him. He shamelessly, because old men don't run. And if they do, it's not pretty. And so this father, he hikes up his kilt. I don't know what they called him. And he starts running after his son. His son's coming home. He doesn't wait for him. He goes after him shamelessly. The man who was shamed shamelessly runs after his son. And he meets him. And he maybe tackled him. I don't know. He hugged him. And by the way, you are not too manly to hug and kiss your children, even your sons. Probably especially your sons, Dad. Hey, that's not gay. That's godly. And so he hugs his son and he kisses his son. And the son's like, okay, Dad. And he can't even get it all out. He gets some of it out. And his dad says, no, no. And he looks to his servants and he says, servants. And I'm just putting myself in those shoes. Can you put yourself? I'm going to try. You ready? Like, I'm so thankful that my youngest son, Ethan, maybe he is rebellious. He's just one. I don't know. But he couldn't participate. So I'm going to go to my second youngest son, Simon. Please help me. I want to make this real for us. Get up here, boy. If you rebel, everybody will know, and you'll shame me. Just kidding, don't rebel. Just, all right. So he's coming down the aisle, and I know, like, he's coming down the aisle, and he's I see him, right? And, and he's coming. And just get the picture, this dad's running. He's like, yes! And the son's probably thinking, what have I gotten into? And he, oh, yes, and it, oh, yes, I just did that in front of everybody, yes. And he hugs him, and he squeezes him, and he says, and the son's like, oh, Dad, please forgive me. And he says, no, listen, go get it. Get my best robe, my best one, and put it on that boy, That's my son. And everybody's like, you sure you want to be known by him? Yes, it's my son. Looks so good on you, son. And get a ring. Yeah, I just so happened to have one. Get a ring. And I tried to find my high school football state championship ring. I couldn't find it because the kids, like, love that. I couldn't find it, but I thought, yes, get him a ring that shows you're a part of our family. You're in the Thomas family. I don't care where you've been. I don't even care how you smell. Think about how he smelled. Did you take a shower this morning? I'm not even going to ask. Right. But just think about how he smelled. Get him the ring. Wait a second. Okay. We got to have some shoes for this boy. Because at this point, he hit rock bottom so hard that he didn't even have shoes. Now, you've met people like this, haven't you? I met a lot of people like this when I worked at the Jimmy Hill Mission as a chaplain when I was in college. And I met people that had hit rock bottom to the degree they didn't even have shoes. In the United States, it's one thing, but you've been to countries, I know I have been, to multiple countries where I have met kids who did not have shoes. That's the kind of poverty. And that's because of things outside of their control oftentimes. This boy lost his shoes because of his rebellion. And Dad's like, I'm going to get him some new Jordans, maybe. And he says, I'm going to give him the best shoes. Put these on, son. Don't put them on because you already have shoes on. But just symbolically, he's got new shoes. He's got a, oh, that's so good. Look. And then, what's your favorite? You like steak? Get the fatted calf. He says, get the fatted calf. And they bring the fatted calf in. And he's like, you're going to have sirloin. No better. T-bone. No better. Porterhouse. No better. I don't even know what's better, but you're going to have the best steak there is because you were lost and now you're found. You were dead, but you're alive, son. You're alive, right? You can take that off, it's too hot. That's our God. Some people say, there's no way he could love me. There's no way. You don't know what I've done. Listen, here's what I know. There is nothing that you could do that he would not be willing to forgive you of and embrace you, no matter the shame that you'd brought yourself or the shame you've brought him. He will take your shame and he will give you his honor. He will give you his honor. What will you do with that? And how will that change you? Here's the summary. You ready? Number one. It's on your outline. Number one. Do you want God or just the things that he has made? Just think about this week. Number two. You can never go so far away from God that you are beyond the reach of his grace. Three, if you live for yourself, you will eventually lose everything. Four, other people will never be able to give you all you truly need. Number five, living a life of sin and selfishness will eventually bring you great shame, guilt, and sorrow. Number six, do you recognize your need for God? Have you turned from sin and self to come home to him as Father? And have you told him all you have done wrong? Number seven, God delights in showing compassion to people and blessing them with abundant and lavish gifts. Number eight, God takes our shame and gives us his honor. And then number nine, though there are many more, God is a holy, happy, and loving being, and we, as beings he has made, find our happiness, holiness, and true love in him alone. Do you see that? This is just part one. This is better than any Netflix film you could ever see. You think HBO can do better than this? God came to earth in the person of his son, and he put together a mini-series in Luke 15. Jesus wrote the script. Jesus plays the leading role. And Jesus is the hero of the story that reconciles us to the Father. Because Jesus is the one who took our shame on the cross, naked and afflicted and mocked, so that we, through his life-giving resurrection and the power of the Holy Spirit, could be taken from shame and sin to become honored sons of the Father. Would you pray with me? I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. And I just want to encourage you to respond to Jesus. And I don't know what that's going to look like in your life, but be shameless. Maybe for some of you, it means you trust him for the first time. You have come to your senses today and you realize, I want God. Not just the things of God, but I want God. And I'm so thankful that his posture towards me is compassion. And so you just come home to him today. Come home. Trust in Jesus. Confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. Believe in your heart. That's it. It's not just a religious performance. It's not just a game. It's not about a denomination. It's about your heart before God. And having a washed heart through Christ and his spirit and coming to know God as Father and saying, Abba, Father. For others of you, maybe you realize that your heart, for whatever reason, there's anger, there's bitterness, there's unforgiveness, and you would just say, Lord, forgive me for that. I want to have a heart like yours. And so when they sing this next song, maybe your prayer is just, God, give me a heart like yours. I want a heart like yours towards all people in my life, starting in my own home and friendships and extending out to the nations, to the people of the earth, the people in the pig pen and the people who own the pig pens and everybody in between, praying, longing for people to repent, praying and longing for people to come to know God. Oh, that we would be a church who would welcome the sinner. And even as we looked at weeks ago in chapter 15, verse 1 and 2, that they wanted to be around Jesus. They wanted to listen to him. And if we are his body, and we are, then we should be around them intentionally and purposefully so that they might see him, his character, and hear his truth and his gospel. Feel and experience his heart. Maybe you'd like for someone to pray for you today for various reasons. I don't know what it is. There'll be people up front. There'll be people up front who would love to pray for you, with you, about anything that's going on in your life. Of course, you can pray on your own if you want. But we as the body of Christ want to love you and surround you and help you in any way that we can. So would you stand with me?